The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
Merry Christmas. We are in a war. Aren't you glad you came this morning? It's true, isn't it? Last week we talked about hope. Not so sure that last week I felt super hopeful when I came in. And this week we get to talk about the Advent reality of peace. How many of you feel peaceful this morning? Just super peaceful. Super tranquil, right? About 40 days ago, my wife and I welcomed into the world our fifth child. It was a boy that we named Riken. He's beautiful. But he wasn't in the world very long until I started to pray very fervently for him. I started to pray about his character. I started to pray fervently about his receptivity to the gospel of peace, that he would walk in newness of life with Christ Jesus. Why did I pray that way? I prayed that way because he was born into chaos. Because we are in the middle of a war. A couple years ago, I was asked to serve on the board of another ministry in the area. And so I submitted that to the elders, and we kind of talked about it. It was kind of a good idea, and it was going to take some time and things like that. And in passing, I mentioned this opportunity to my pastoral assistant at the time, to which he said, "Tell them that you're in a war and that you don't have any time to serve on a board." I thought it was kind of funny. And then I thought, I think he's kind of right. Ever since I was a little kid, I've suffered from migraine headaches. During the seventh grade, more often than not, I would go home around noon. The teachers, the nurses, they were all pretty used to that. It was pretty horrible. I would vomit. I would sleep a lot. The routine would repeat. My family wondered how I was going to enter into high school and make the grade. Medications and test after test, physicals, cut out chocolate, change dietary issues. Why the headaches? I still get them. I had one, in fact, yesterday. Sometimes, most likely from stress and tension in the work of ministry, sometimes from dietary issues, but could it be that I'm not at peace? And that's maybe why the headaches. It feels like I'm in a war. How about you? Do you feel peaceful? Do you feel like peace is a great definition to your lifestyle, your existence? At Coram Deo, we want to help and care for people directly where you're at. You don't have to be a member of our church to receive counseling at our church. And so one of the first steps of receiving care and counseling at Coram Deo Church is you got to fill out this form. It's an online thing, and then that comes to a pastoral assistant. and then things proceed from there. And on that form, there's a bunch of adjectives that we ask people to check based on how they're feeling right now in the moment. And there's a bunch. Things like, I feel stressed, I'm anxious, things like that. Very rarely does the box get checked that says tranquil or peaceful. And in the comment box, nobody really drops, I feel awesome. That just doesn't really happen. To meet with one of those people, though, that's the process. That's the intake. And then we work from there. This week, your church leadership fought for fidelity in marriage. We fought for a gal who's running from God and admitting it. We fought for a young man steeped in sexual sin and coming to terms with it in a new way right now. At our elder meeting, we mourned and we cried over miscarriages because there's far too many in our church right now. Last week, we prayed over a man experiencing some demonic influence in his life, oppression, you might say. And so we find ourselves this morning saying, Merry Christmas, we're in a war. But we long for peace. Humans are obsessed with it, says one writer. We long for it, and so we cling to the Advent prophetic promise of Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is going to go on for a while. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We long for that. We read Isaiah and we say, yes, Lord, we are in a war and we will take the promised Prince of Peace. I'm a blessed father of five, ages 9 all the way down to about 40 days old. Boy, girl, boy, girl, boy. I like to tell people that's how I planned it. Maybe I didn't. But often at our house, you might suspect that with toddlers that are selfish and kids that have their own toys and steal toys from other kids, that we have some wartime issues in our household. We have some conflict that you might say. Here's the things that worry my kids right now. Whose toys are whose? What snack do we get? And how come he got a better snack? And who sits where at the dinner table? And so on and so forth. Those are the conflicts that we find ourselves in. You would long for some of those conflicts, wouldn't you? One of the main arenas of our conflict happens in our basement, which is basically kind of our dedicated war zone or our dedicated kids' space. Toys are kind of everywhere, and around like 3 or 4 kids, we just kind of quit cleaning that place up. It's our dedicated war space. Sometimes, if the majority of our kids are down there, and JC and I happen to be upstairs, war can break out like that. Even if somebody is down there, war can break out, all right? You don't need parental supervision for war to not break out. It just happens. It's just in our bones. Things go wrong down there in a real hurry. And so we'll holler down, like around kid 3 or so, we just started yelling down the stairs instead of going down there every time because it's just a lot of work and we've got 5 kids, like let's just save some energy. And so we'll holler down, hey, what's going on? And then we try to have this conversation with our kids. We'll hear about it. Other times we'll yell down, hey, work it out, and things like that. Sometimes life in my house isn't extremely peaceful, and other times it is. Regardless of my household, let's look at 3 different aspects of peace and what it looks like for us to receive it, us to get it. What does it do in us? 3 things. What is it? How do you get it? And what does it do? First of all, peace. What is this peace stuff? We've got the peace pipe. We've got the Prince of Peace. We have the Justice of Peace. We have the Peace Corps. The Nobel Peace Prize. peace treaties, peacemakers, peacekeepers. We want peace of mind. Sometimes we'll say our peace in anger or frustration most of the time. We desire peace and quiet. We come to peace in our decision-making process. And you can be arrested for disturbing the peace, to which all of you would say, peace out. That was free. You can laugh. That was funny. Peace. Shalom. In Genesis 1 and 2, before we fell off the sin cliff in Genesis 3, we see clearly that God's original plan for humanity was for the earth to be filled with his image bearers who were to glorify him through worship and obedience. First two chapters of the Bible. Then we were to enjoy the beautiful state of his cosmic bliss, his intended blessing, and his wise rule. That's called shalom. One scholar writes, in the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and true delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. It also means fullness of peace. Our English word of peace doesn't quite get its hands around the full embodiment of shalom. It's the vision of a society or a people without violence or fear. Listen to Leviticus 26. Verse 6 says, I will give you peace, shalom, in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. It's the absence of violence, the absence of fear. Shalom is a profound and comprehensive sort of well-being, abundant welfare, you might say. And while it is so comprehensive, it brings justice and common good along the way. Shalom goes beyond justice, though. Nicholas Wolterstorff says this in his work, Until Justice and Peace Embrace. That's the book. While it is intertwined with justice, it is more than justice. Shalom means harmonious and responsible relationships with God, other human beings, and nature. In short, biblical writers use the word shalom to describe the world of universal peace, safety, justice, order, and wholeness that God intended. That's what we had in Genesis 1 and 2. Until the terrible day in Genesis 3 when humanity fell into sin and shalom was violated forever. It was taken. Adam and Eve violated their relationship with God by rebelling against God and his gracious commands. It was a defining moment of cosmic treason that you and I still participate in. God's wise and good word, they trusted instead in the crafty, deceitful words of Satan. Shalom was cursed. Peace gone. Violated. Words like universal flourishing, wholeness, true delight, the way things ought to be, those kinds of phrases were quickly replaced in an instant with words like falsehood, enemy, danger, sin, destruction, war, murder, sickness, fear, hate. The words go on. In relationship to one another, for the first time, harmony between people was broken and things like this came in. Shame, guilt, greed, envy, strife, conflict, and hurt. And those words go on. I'm at peace quickly became I am violated. People began to look at other people as obstacles to getting what they wanted or as dangers to be avoided. Families were unable to coexist in any kind of lasting and peaceful union. The very first murder is recorded shortly after Genesis 3. Not something unfamiliar to some of us in this room. Family tension. Violence became a common response to problems that had never been existing before. Conflict was more common in the community rather than peace. Aren't you glad you came today? Feel really excited? Things became more valuable than people. Idolatry enters in. Humanity was more divided by love for self than united by love for their neighbor. The words of people, originally meant to express truth and love, became weapons of anger and instruments of deceit. Marriage became a battle of control. And children's rebellion became a more natural response than parental obedience. In an instant, the sweet music of human harmony, shalom, the Bible's word, became the mournful dirge of a human war. Evil intruded. And so we say, Merry Christmas. We're in a war. Peace, what is it? What is it? It's completeness, it's wholeness. It's a deep sense that God is in control even when your circumstances clearly don't match up. Peace says things like, not everything is okay, but we're going to make it. It's all of those things and more, but we're caught in the middle. We're caught in the middle of strife. We're caught in the middle of a hostile world where it's dog eat dog and work yourself up the ladder and figure out how to survive. And this morning we have the great advantage of looking at the Advent realities that remind us of peace. For some of you, this will be brand new. You've never heard this before. For others, it needs to confirm and reaffirm who you are in Christ Jesus, because we long for the Prince of Peace that Isaiah talks about. We hear Isaiah talk and we say, yes, God. Please, God, give us the Prince of Peace. And he did something. He gave us Jesus. We had peace. Peace left in sin. Isaiah promises the peace again, and Christ brings it. It's the good news today. The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of peace. Look at Romans 5:1 with me. Just one verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is peace, you might ask? It's the absence of hostility. And in our sin, we are hostile to God, the Bible says. He makes us promises that his wrath will burn against us in that state. He will consume us in that state. So the good news is if you're in Christ Jesus this morning, you've bowed your knee to King Jesus. You've in a sense given him control over your life because he's the God of your life. He sees you as these things according to Romans 5:1. Righteous, holy, paid for, set free from the dominion of darkness. He's made you right with him. As a sinner, he steps in. He gives you himself. He gives you Jesus. And if that is where you're at today, he accepts that. He sees you. He has peace with you. So how do you get it? You accept it. He's made peace with you. He pours out his peace on us and in us, and he calls you to pursue peace with others. God is the God of peace. His Son is the Prince of Peace, and his Spirit brings peace. You accept peace from God. The reality is, while you were still sinning, while you were still vandalizing shalom, he died for you and gave you peace. That's good news. While you were running, he pursued you. That's good news. While you deserved wrath and hell, he grants you justification. He cleanses you and he works himself into you. And he gives you heaven at the end of the day. That, friends, is good news. Do you know this God of peace? Have you reckoned with what the Prince of Peace has done for you as he ushers it in? How do you get it? He draws you to it. He saves you to it. The reality of the cross, he rolls out the welcome mat for you to walk from hostility into everlasting peace. That's how you get it. He brings it to you. You don't go and get it. You don't go and purchase it. You don't go and work yourself up to it. You receive it. You get it by standing in Christ Jesus alone and Him only. He inaugurates peace and He calls you into it. That's how we get it. Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul spends a lot of time expounding on our need for justification. We're justified in Christ because of the broken shalom realities. He justifies us even in spite of that. Romans 3 and 4, he's describing the way of justification as it comes to us freely in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 5, our text for today, the very first verse, he starts out talking about the fruits of such blissful justification. The very first thing at the top of the list, if you are in Christ Jesus, the fruit of justification is peace. John Stott writes this: the pursuit of peace is a universal human obsession, whether it is intentional, industrial, domestic, or a personal peace. Yet more fundamental than all of these is peace with God, the reconciled relationship with Him, which is the first blessing of our justification. Does that describe you? You feel like, yes, I have peace with God, and He has peace with me, therefore I ooze out. I have the fruit of peace. To His children, God says that you have peace with me and I have peace with you. He blesses you. He keeps you. He looks at you with grace, not with hostility. He turns His face towards you, not away from you. And while He does, He gives you peace along the way. Peace that Paul is describing in Romans 5:1 is a peace that goes beyond the absence of war and strife. Merry Christmas, we're in a war, but Jesus ushered in the gospel of peace. It's the peace of salvation. It's the peace of true joy. It's the peace of blessing and then reconciliation. We taste it now, actually, when we confess our sins to one another and when we repent of those things and when relationship becomes restored. There's a glimmer of hope. There's a glimmer of peace in those things. But one day we will actually know it fully. We will experience it more fully. Jesus ushers it in. His redemptive act on the cross made peace a reality for us. God says to you, "My peace I give to you." That's good news. But He also says in Romans 3:17 that the unbeliever who rejects God's way of peace will only reap judgment. It's pretty black and white. How do you get peace? You accept it. You stop stiff-arming it. You stop being in control. And you relinquish control to the Prince of Peace. He's trying to give it to some of you this morning. If you want peace, you want Christ. Jesus says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Peace. Packer put it this way: "There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever." Do you have it? What does it do? Got it. That's what peace is. That's how you get it. I'm tracking. What does it do? Should it do something? What does peace do? Well, let me tell you what peace wants to do. It wants to rule you, which is why I think some of us reject it. We like to rule our own lives. That results in a lack of peace. Peace isn't something that we get to pick up, throw in our backpack, and just pull out when we need it every now and then. Peace is something that the Apostle Paul wants us to let rule us. It runs deep into our veins, into our bloodstream. It wants to mark who we are. What peace does is it rules the heart. Listen to Colossians 3, Paul's talking about a lot of things that you need to put off if you're going to be a Christian, and then he talks about a lot of things that we need to put on as God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You have peace with God if you're in Christ Jesus. Peace rules, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians. What rules you? Is peace your disposition? Is peace what rules you? It's what governs your heart, the functional center of who you are. At the end of Philippians, Paul tells us that peace is the opposite of anxiety. This is the classic verse that you might have as a paperweight on your desk. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray in everything. Read it with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We run to verses like this in times of anxiety, do we not? Okay, God, I got it. Don't be anxious. Gotta pray. Still anxious. It's because we surpass verse 7 far too quickly. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not just don't be anxious and pray. It's don't be anxious and pray. And as you do, let the peace of God, which you can't even get your head around, guard you, hem you in. Let it get a hold of your mind in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's after in Philippians. Let the peace of God, which blows your mind, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does it do? Just two things so far this morning. It rules your heart. It wants to dwell. It guards your heart. It hems you in. Guarding is both offensive and defensive. And along the way, as it does, your reasoning mind can't get your head around it. You can't understand it. Scripture gives you an excuse. If you're intellectually trying to understand peace, you can't, says the Bible. It's beyond you because it's in Christ Jesus alone. Romans 8:6 says, set your mind on the Spirit which brings peace. Same writer a little bit later says, you really can't get your head around it. It passes understanding. Are you anxious this morning or are you at peace? What rules you? We worship a God who is sovereign, he's in control, and Christians can entrust all difficulties to him. And as you do, you'll be grateful to the Prince of Peace with a worshipful heart and lifestyle. Is that who you are today? Does that, yeah, that's a definition of me. Just two things that it does. It rules the heart, it guards your heart. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. Again, another list of things to put off and what the Spirit brings into us. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. It just is born out of you. It just is fruit that buds and brings life if you are firmly planted in the soil of Christ alone. Yoga can't do it. Thinking peaceful thoughts can't do it. Your new white noise app on your phone, your new white noise situation at your house, can't do it. Thinking peaceful, tranquil thoughts, not working. The right mixture of medications can't bring peace. Christ alone brings peace, and he wants it to dwell. He wants peace to possess you. He conquers death and Satan to bring you life and peace. The road to Calvary and the blood that was shed was everything except peaceful. Can we agree? But he hung on the cross for your peace. It was an exchange. I mentioned at the beginning that we sometimes have some warlike situations in our home with our kids. Most of the time it's great. I don't want to paint the bad picture here. My kids are awesome. Pretty decent. Sometimes they break out the swords and all four Nerf guns at the same time, and they go at it. And it's warlike. And sometimes we can yell down. Sometimes we can say, hey, work it out. And other times, we have to go downstairs and enter into the chaos, enter into the strife, enter into the war, separate children to bring about reconciliation, to bring about peace. This is what peace in the Advent season, the Advent realities of Christ that Isaiah is prophesying about, is happening as Jesus comes in the flesh and as he will come again later. We had peace, we lost peace, but God in his mercy promised peace. He came and he will come again. Merry Christmas. We are in a war. But the Prince of Peace ushers in the gospel of peace. And Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. It's not over. We're caught in the middle. And as you anticipate that, may you be a messenger of peace this Christmas. Would this Advent, would this Christmas season look a little bit different than your neighbors? Chances are your neighbors, your friends are consumed with consumerism at this point, focused on gifts and holiday parties. Those are great. At the same time, we have an opportunity to be marked by, ruled by, governed by, letting peace dwell in us, guarded by the peace of Christ, to ooze out peace to a watching and dying world this Christmas season. Those are a few things that it does. It makes us messengers of peace with a mission. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we can't get our heads around this. We can't understand it. It surpasses our knowledge. God, we're super thankful for Isaiah and the vigor and the enthusiasm that he promised us about your coming, about the Prince of Peace ushering in the gospel of peace. Jesus, we are forever indebted. We're indebted to you for our peace. We're indebted to you for so much more. You have justified us in Christ Jesus. For those of us who stand in Christ Jesus this morning, and the very first thing that you give us is peace. It's amazing. And God, at the same time, we look forward to the realities of when you, the God, the Father, the Almighty, will crush Satan. When the war will actually be over. We look forward to the realities of Revelation. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Have your way among us this morning. May we be messengers of peace as we leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.